My name is Mark Sigmund. We live in Jemison, Michigan. I was in the pastorate for 12 years, and for the last 18 years, I have had this awesome privilege of being involved in some really frontline stuff in terms of missions. I was the director of a mission organization for a while that was involved in the training of national leaders. Do you know that only 1 in 10 pastors outside North America, only 1 in 10 have had even 1 seminary level training course? That's all. So this training of nationals in terms of strategy for missions today is very important. So I've been involved in that. 4 years ago, I started a nonprofit organization of my own called Global Impact Services. I work with churches, mission agencies, schools, businesses, organizations to help them think through what they're doing in missions and try to do it better. If I can be of help to your churches in any way, I've got some literature on the back table. This will explain the ministry there. I've also written a local church missions manual. All right, this is the commercial part, but I'm going to get it out of the way. But I really believe in this. What I've tried to do is address the 18 areas that are essential for local church ministry on a global scale, working through that, framing the issue, helping you work through where you are, where you want to go, and how to get there, and referring you to some insights that we found and also some resources if you want to dig deeper there. This is usually $39 today, 10% off down to $35. And if you do take it today, then you don't have to pay shipping and handling. It cost me about $8 to send this. You can save that too. If you don't have the money today, but you still want to get this, you can take this with you. Fill out one of the forms back there and leave it with me, and we'll settle up later. But if this can be of help to you or anything else that I do, I just really have a wonderful joy of working with churches and helping them think through what they're doing and where to go next. There's another resource, and it's listed. It's number 4 on the bottom of your resource list here on this piece. I mentioned it earlier, Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. There's a brochure on the back table on this. Folks, this is absolutely the best missions, education, and mobilization resource available. And it's particularly helpful for missions leaders, for pastors, for those who are going to the mission field, for leaders of your mission team in your church, and for anybody who really wants to get a handle on what God's doing globally and what their part is. 15 different weeks with 15 different speakers in their areas of expertise. There are about 225 of these sites across the country. You can go to perspectives.org and look for a class. I coordinate the classes that are in the Grand Rapids area. There's one in Holland. There's one in Kalamazoo. There's one in St. Joe, there's one in St. John's, and maybe some other places. But, you know, you have to go yourself or send some of your key people to this, and it will have a ripple effect on your church that you won't believe. I'm just thoroughly convinced of its value. So that's that, and I'll be around for a little bit afterwards to answer any questions on any of those things. But if I can be of help anyway, please. Well, our topic today is your greatest mission, which I would define as the Great Commission, and how can we make the greatest impact. So we're going to look at a few things. I'm going to give you a little bit of background. We're going to walk fairly quickly through a blueprint. Blueprints can get a little sticky and wordy at times, but you got to get the big picture, and then we can go specific on that. So we're going to run through some of these things. Stop me along the way for questions. We ought to have plenty of time at the end for additional questions. Maybe some issues and concerns that you're working through in your church. And if it's true in yours, it's probably true in others, and we'll have some time to talk about this. So that's where we're going today. I'm glad you're here. How many of you ate Chinese for lunch? Okay. That's the MSG. That's the one that pulls the eyelids down, but... And we'll all be fired up and ready, and we'll see where we go. All right, may I open in prayer, please. Father, thank you for this time in your providence that's allowed us to be together. We thank you for these moments and pray you'll use them for your glory and for your kingdom and for the nations. Lord, help us to be mindful of your hearts for all peoples, and may this be on our hearts as well. Give us a good time of interaction and reflection today, that your kingdom may go forth in great power and great might. We pray this all through the name of our matchless Savior, Christ our Lord. Well, I want to start with a story. It was a day that nations had hoped for and churches had prayed for. And on November 9th, 1989, it finally happened. Do you know what happened on that date? The Berlin Wall. That monumental event signaled the collapse of the Soviet Empire that for decades had entrapped 500 million people in horrific conditions. Sure, the gospel got in there. The Lord's always had his people. But this was a day to celebrate. And when those walls came down, the floodgates opened of ministry into this former Soviet Union. You know, for a while, there was more, just as an example, there was more religious freedom in Russian public schools to teach the Bible and share the gospel than there was in American public schools. And that window has opened and closed and cracked and whistled throughout this time, but there have been some amazing things that have happened in that whole area. And like I mentioned, I'm going over there, and just who we're meeting with is evidence that God has raised up an army of educators and pastors and leaders, and this is a very exciting part of the world. Well, shortly after the Berlin Wall fell down, there was a group of three men that were put together as a research team that were asked to go into Bulgaria, one of the Eastern Bloc countries, and tour the country and meet pastors and just to find out what was going on in Bulgaria. It was one of the last countries that was opening up, and they had much information about it. So three men went over there, and they spent almost a month in that country. One afternoon, one of those men on that team, they were in the Black Sea coastal town of Burgas. And one afternoon, one man on that team and one of the pastors from Bulgaria that had been there through the whole 4 years, he'd been in prison numerous times, just had really seen the rough underbelly of all this. So he and that American were out walking on the shoreline. And he turned to that young man, and he said, "Do you know what the church in America means?"
Persecution.
He said, close. He said, "You guys need about 6 weeks of communism." He said, "I would not wish more than that on my worst enemy. But if you had 6 weeks of communism, your churches, when it came to local and global outreach, would stop playing church and start being the church." That conversation changed that young man like little else did in his life. And I know that because that was me. And I had the privilege of that conversation. And I will never forget that day. Stop playing church and start being the church. What is the mission of the church, the bottom line of all the different things that we do and that we're involved in? What's the bottom line? What's the anchor? What's the thing that we're all to be about? What is our greatest mission? Well, I've listed some verses here in your handout. This is just a few of the scores and scores of verses throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, that I think remind us and encapsulate our mission in that Great Commission in Matthew 28, that we are told this: as you are going, make disciples, and what's the next three words?
Of all nations.
Okay? This isn't make converts. This isn't just make disciples. This is make disciples of all nations. It's really one unit thought. You can't separate them. And so there's this mission in Scripture that is expressed from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. In Genesis 1, 22 and 28, I mean, so much of it starts here, it's so elemental. When God blessed Adam and Eve, He said in Genesis 1, 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and
subdue
it. Okay? From the very start, the mission of mankind was to do two things. It was to fill the earth and rule the earth. And in fact, in verse 22, the animals are told to fill the earth. God commanded the animals and He commanded man. This is your mission. It's to fill the earth, to have babies and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and expand and fill the earth and reflect My glory in every place. And so Adam and Eve was given the job in the Garden of Eden. Everything was beautiful and pristine and without sin. But they molded and shaped it, and they worked in cooperation with God to put their own fingerprint on it. But they were to have children and then to move out from there. Well, that was their mission. Shortly after that comes the fall. And now the mission requires missions because people are lost. And so the restorative part of the mission is to get people back in that relationship with God and then to send them out and do all these things they were supposed to do. And so you have all this developing through Genesis, and then the flood comes, and Noah and his family are saved. And as soon as Noah and his family get off the ark, in chapter 9, in verses 1 and 7, the first words out of God's mouth back to Noah were these very same words. Now go out and fill the earth and rule the earth. So what happens? Chapter 10, you get this table of nations that shows that the plan is starting to develop. You have all these different people groups. And then what happens in Genesis chapter 11? Tower of Babel. Okay? God told us to go out and fill the earth. We will not do this. We will stay here and we'll make a name to ourselves. So God judged them, but was a judgment of blessing because the greatest path to blessing was to follow God's way, was to step out of their comfort zone and get out and develop and reflect God's glory over all the earth. And so God scattered the nations. He confounded the voices. And so they found all their little people that spoke like them, and they went off in different directions because in spite of sin, in spite of rebellion, in spite of failure, the mission of God always stays the same. That we're to fill the earth and rule the earth with His glory. Now the wonderful fact is that today, and I mentioned this in the earlier hour, today we live in one of the most exciting eras of missions that has ever been in the recorded history. There are things taking place all over the world. The growth of the non-Western missionary segment is just expanding by leaps and bounds. There are new partnerships. People in other nations, these nations that used to be missionary receiving nations, they still need the gospel just like the states do, but now they're becoming missionary sending nations, and there's some wonderful stories of that. All of this is happening, but in the midst of all of that, the sad fact still remains. That by all accounts, only half there's still half the world that has never either heard the name of Jesus or the gospel clearly enough to make a decision. And so while the mission is being accomplished, the mission is not accomplished. There's so much to do there. So now that you come to your church, and you say, oh, our church, we can do so many things. You know, we go this way, we go this way. What does God want us to do as a church? How can we as a church make the greatest impact in the Great Commission? And that's what I want us to talk about here. Now, let me fill in those blanks for you here. There are those two bullet points under what is your greatest mission. This is the best way I've ever heard of summarizing the bottom line mission of God. And it is this. God reveals His glory to all nations. God reveals His glory to all nations to receive glory from all nations. For me, that's the best way to explain God's mission. God is all about revealing His glory, not just in our own location, not just our individual lives, but to reveal His glory to all nations so that He receives glory from all nations. That's what God's about. And thank God that in His wisdom and His providence, that it glorifies Him to see people come to Christ and be Christ followers. But then we take that and we apply that to all of our lives. We're to bring glory to God in everything in our lives. What does 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whether therefore you
eat or drink
or whatever you do,
do
all to the glory of God. So even in the most mundane habits of life, eating and drinking, there is some way in which we can glorify God. If we can glorify God in eating leftover pizza, this is what they had, then we can glorify God in everything. But there is a primacy, there's an order to this, and the primacy in our lives and in our churches, to me, still comes back to the Great Commission, where we're called to make disciples of all nations. Okay? So how are we doing? Well, it doesn't mean that we only go to the unreached places, but we always keep our eye on the prize. And so the more important thing is not... Is what your church and what you individually have been called to. Okay, so that's God's mission. Now, what's our mission? Then it comes right out of God's mission. We reveal, this is the second bullet, we reveal God's glory to all nations so that He receives glory from all nations. For me, that's the bottom line. And that's going to look differently in every person's life and in every church's life. Rory and his dear wife are leaving for Togo in April, right? Some have been sent. The rest of us are senders. We're prayers. We're mobilizers. We're givers. We learn. Their piece of the pie of their life that goes toward global ministry is going to be bigger than a lot of people's. I'm called vocationally to these things. My piece is bigger, but everybody's got a piece of their pie that contributes toward the Great Commission. What's yours? And what is it for your church? Well, maybe there's some steps we can take to help us find that out. Okay? So then the second question is this. How will we make the greatest impact? I'm going to lay out this quick blueprint for you. I suggest three steps with three questions. And we're talking big picture here now. I'm going to go over this and then we can talk about your individual pieces. So the first question is evaluation. Where are you now as a church, as an individual? Suggesting here to ask the hard questions. Assess your current situation. So how are you doing in the essential areas of missions? And I have some of those listed under number two. And then here's a huge question, 1B. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why? Look at your church's missions ministry and whatever that involves. Don't skip over the evaluation part. You might not want to hear some of the answers, but don't skip over the evaluation. Sit down and say, look, what is it that we're doing? And why are we doing this? And is this really the best route? It doesn't mean you're going to go home and throw out all the missionaries you've been serving with for decades just because they don't fit some new criteria. You might need to adjust, but doing better, in my opinion, is not about more money, it's about better strategy. And so what's your strategy? Why are you doing what you're doing? Is there a reason behind how you pick your partners, how you spend your money, what you do with short-term missions and what? There are reasons behind all of this. The question is, are they the right reasons? And then you sat down long enough to think through them to say, okay, we think we're on the right track. But you know, what we're doing doesn't really match what we are formulating as our priorities. So you've got to ask some of those hard questions. So maybe, one of the first questions you would ask in this evaluation stage is, what are the greatest needs in your church's missions ministry right now? What are the greatest needs? And I'm going to give you 2 minutes. Write something down in that blank. As you think about your church's missions ministry, what are two of the greatest needs that you have in your church's missions ministry right now. Okay, so take a minute or two and just think about that and write it down. Okay, call out one of yours. Let's hear from the group.
Reaching non-English speaking people.
Okay, reaching non-English people. Okay, what else?
Increasing regular contact between the missionary and the body.
Okay, so that goes. Okay, all right.
Missions out of the closet. Because it's hidden.
Okay,
you know it's about it. You know we can pray for it per day.
All right, so it's too marginalized.
Yeah.
Okay.
More than we've voiced before.
All right. Others?
Faithfulness and prayer.
Prayer for the mission, for the missionaries. Okay.
And needs.
Okay.
Challenge to sacrificial giving. All of our missionaries need more money, and we say we don't got no more money. So we do.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes.
We used to have street meetings, reaching people that way. No, I haven't anymore.
So strategy, the right strategy for it. All right. This is just a start. I'm scratching the surface, but I'm trying to give you a blueprint. But really, really take the time to evaluate and ask some more questions. Why are we doing this? Why are we spending the money this way? Is there a priority grid in terms of who you're going to partner with or who you let in and speak, or is it just because they know somebody? Is there strategic value in this? These are all hard questions, but important questions. All right, that's the first step. Second question would be a vision step. Where could you go? Where could you go? Now, I like words with little handles on them, and I came up with what I call the 5 M's of missions. And I, without twisting things too badly, I think you can probably fit everything involved in a local church's missions ministry under one of these 5 M's. Manage, mission, missionary money, and mobilize. And I listed some examples here. In your mission, in your focus, what strategies do you have? What are your priorities? Do you have any long-range goals or any one-year goals in terms of what you want the Lord to try to accomplish in your ministry over the next year or 3 years from now? It's not unspiritual to pray and plan and think about these things, and it gives you some measuring sticks. When I go in and work with churches on helping them think through some of this stuff, the only agenda I have is to help them find their agenda. But there are a couple of really important things I feel that ought to be focused on. I'm not telling you how to do them, but that they ought to be addressed. And one of those is trying to figure out a strategy. What's your priority for partnerships? And have you worked through all of your needs and set some doable one-year goals for the next year of your ministry and keeping track of it? Anybody do that at their church, either in other areas or with missions?
Okay. One-year goals.
One-year goals. And what's reasonable for us to want to accomplish 1 year from now? I'd really encourage you to think through that and give that some thought. The managing part. How's your team doing? That's another really big area. How many of you feel like you have an adequate missions team at your church, a large enough, diverse enough group of people who are really committed to missions? Anybody? Okay. This is another really, really important area, and we can talk through how to find those people and help. bring them along. A missionary, how are you caring for them? How many of you have some kind of a missionary care program for your missionaries? Anybody have that? Okay. Where do you deploy? This is a worldwide battle. And, you know, you think back to World War II, you had to be strategic where you deployed your troops. And, you know, was this the front line, and was this part okay, and it could be safe for a while, and put more troops here to try to make more headway? Where's the best deployment? And then the money issue. the money issue. Ways to raise more and ways to use what you have better. Those are really important. And then mobilizing, which is simply your effort to promote missions, get it out of the closet, get people seeing it, getting passionate about it, get equipped and energized. You mobilize people through promotional efforts. You get somebody going on a short-term trip that's well thought through and that's going to come back and change some lives. That will be an impact on you. So you can think through all of these areas, but where do you want to go in these areas? And all of that. Now, the question that might come out of that is, what do you need next? That may or may not be addressing one of your greatest needs. Like, perhaps under your greatest needs you didn't write down, we need a good, solid missions team. At least nobody mentioned that. But maybe that's one of the next things that you need to go after. Because it's not just all about, well, let's have a fancier missions festival, or let's send out another short-term mission team. Maybe there's some core infrastructure pieces that need to be put in place. And so, you know, you can take some time and think through what really are the needs that will get us to the next level. So that's the vision piece. And then the direction piece would be, how do you get there? What will take your ministry to the next level next? And again, in a general way, I suggested prioritize and strategize. Thinking through your priorities, strategizing, trying to figure out how to pull a good team together, and then asking yourself, all right, here's some big things we really need to go after next. But what are the next practical steps that will help us get there? So, again, just a quick blueprint overview to ask those important questions. Now, this usually takes me 8 or 10 hours with the church to walk through the whole process. But I'm giving it to you in a nutshell, and suggesting you can go back and start looking at these questions and asking yourself these questions and helping your church and people who are in positions of leadership or influence to start looking through some of these things and figuring out, all right, this is where we are. By God's grace, this is where we really like to go. We're still way back here. What are the next couple of steps we need to take to get forward? Keeping in mind that God has this strategy work for you, and you can't be everything to everybody. But God, in prayer and the direction of the Spirit, will lead your church to know where to go next. And just like the great orchestra conductor in the sky, all the churches are their own little instruments. And you'll play something different, you'll play a different instrument than you will. And sometimes you're silent and sometimes you're booming. But it all blends together if we can find what God wants us to do and take it to the next level. But I am thoroughly convinced that most churches are still only scratching the surface in terms of what can be done for missions. And again, it's not always about more money, but that's one of the pieces. It's about strategy and about where do we go next and what does God want us to do? What will it take to motivate and mobilize this next generation of the church coming up for missions? How do we understand how they relate and what does that mean for our ministry? And to be able to adjust to the time without sacrificing our principles. All right. That's it in a nutshell. I can dive into some of these other areas much deeper, but I wanted to make sure there's plenty of time There's other things I could cover. There's a little video I want to show at some point. But I'd like to stop there and just see if you want to reflect on any of these things or on any particular issues that you're dealing with that you think might be of value to others. Yes, sir.
I want to get your first session, but one question that we have asked in the past and maybe churches is, how do you choose missionaries? Some, I think in our church we have in our policy 25% is a rough guideline for home missions, 75% for foreign missions, and we try to...
You mean in terms of how your partnerships are split up?
Yeah. Then how do you choose which missionary to support? We have lots of them coming in monthly, and if you pick this one, it rings a bell with the people or something. Or you were talking about strategies. Those are different strategies. Some people have decided that they're just going to target the 1040 window, and that's their personal evangelism, but they've seen such a need over here, so maybe they'll target just the 1040 window missionaries only. So they don't have anybody else in, or they can pick missionaries based on something else. You know, missionaries, a lot of churches are not even having missionaries, and they are not supported by their church.
Yeah.
Maybe because they know they can't support them, or it doesn't fit their strategy. Well, what would you suggest on developing a strategy which would sort through who you have into your church, or should you have everybody? And then just pick a few.
I can address that. Anybody else want to comment on that first?
Let the Lord lead, that's what I'm saying. Because I was out there 4 years in the mission field trying to get there. And it's only the churches that we were led to by the Lord that were supporting us. And I think that's the only way.
And certainly the umbrella criteria, but you know, where do you take it from there? I would like to suggest an approach that doesn't lock you into a box, but that many churches have found helpful. Again, it kind of gets back to this orchestra. No one person can play every instrument. What instrument has God called your church? I would suggest...
You need some water.
I've got some here, thanks. You're right, I need it. I would suggest that one place to start is to carefully and prayerfully sit down and think through. And I would suggest maybe 3 or 4 priorities. That in a general sense, not in a lockdown sense, but in a general sense, would help narrow down the field of who you might partner. It could be such things as, we want to really focus on, if our own people want to go, we really want to focus on getting behind them. Maybe that becomes a real priority for you, and then you start being attuned to people in the church, listen and talk with and engage them, because you really want to raise up people from your own church. Mm-hmm. It may be because of what church you are or what dynamics are in your church, that you have, again, not locked down, but a priority towards a geographic area of the world or people of the world. Or, you know, when you start looking at this strategically, I sat down with a church one time, and they were trying to narrow this down a little bit, and come to realize they had, I mean, they knew this before, but they had 3 of their missionary partners in fairly close proximity in the world. And they thought, you know, if that's how the Lord's led us, maybe we should focus more of our efforts there. Yeah. Is it going to be on a missionary who's involved in church planting or leadership training or a more holistic ministry, a people group, a geographic area? Like there's a church on the West Coast that their basic field is the Pacific Rim. It's where they're located, and they have a lot of Asians in their church, and God just seemed to have led them in that direction. Here's, you know, I don't know where the Lord would lead you, but I would start to try to find some of those priorities. And then you say, when we have people come to us, when we're thinking through, we're in a position to be able to bring on somebody else, here's the here's the criteria that we're going to look at first, and it can help you prioritize that in a more objective way. But here is a guiding principle, and I don't think it's just a passing fad for the day. It is that in our partnerships, over time as the Lord allows, we may want to consider narrowing and deepening those partnerships. I remember the big thing of the day when, you know, generations ago, there was the sun never sets on the global ministry of First Baptist Church of where, you know, so that thing was to have a missionary on every continent and every area, and that can be a criteria because you want to expose your people to different areas of the globe. But I cannot tell you how many what I call horror stories I've heard. I was doing a workshop somewhere like this, and this lady came up to me in tears afterwards. And she said, we have about 300 people in our church, and we support 100 missionaries.
Wow.
Now guess, how much did you sell them? Now tell me how that is going to sustain and promote a deeper relationship on their lives. It's not going to happen. And like I said before, when you think about raising up the next generation of your church to engage in global missions, these coming up generations are about relationships. It's not just write a check and feel good about it and go on, but that's a very important part of it. It's about relationships. So, you know, I would think through that, and you know, you can set priorities, and you can know that it may take years and years to move in that direction. You know, another thing when it comes to the money part is, what do you have? Does anybody have a minimal percentage that your church gives a missionary when they take them on? Do you have
$100
a month. So you do it in dollar amounts. Anybody else? If we're going to take somebody on, they're going to get at least this percent or this much money per month. I would look really hard at that and try over time to raise that bar higher. Okay, so saying yes to fewer missionaries for greater amounts of commitment means you have to say no to more people. But it's going to help the relationship between the missionaries and the church. It's going to go deeper. You're going to be more invested in them. And you know what else? It's going to save these missionaries from having to find 85 churches and 100 individuals to support them. This is just insane. And if we're proactive about it, we can move away from that model. And it just impacts missions on so many levels, I can't even tell you. That's what's so nice. Alright, another issue.
We've attempted to, you know, to divide around, like, this. We've had missionaries in Africa. They've come home because of health issues. Mm-hmm. We've had missionaries in Mexico. They come home to work in the home office. Mm-hmm. We've had one in Brazil that did the same thing. So we have our priorities out there, our strategy of where we want to go. And we recently had one that came home from, you know, from Evangel, Dave Grace. His wife has some health issues. The country down there isn't kind to churches, visa problems. And so we took him out as a foreign missionary, and now he's in Grand Rapids. So these kind of changes and things, they kind of blow your strategy. Now, we know God's in it, but it's, you know. And I'd like to know how these folks feel. You know, if you call up a pastor and they say, well, you know, we're just going to limit our missionaries, and we're going to give them more money so we can't take any new ones on. Have you found pastors that have told you that?
Many.
How long?
1.5 years.
See, we have another couple that they're coming on the 5-year mark, and they're 35%.
Yeah.
And we've been with them. You know, that doesn't encourage our people to have been with them almost 4 years, and they're still on.
Deputations. These are tough times. Was a question about what you do with people who have
when they leave our ministry and come home. Okay.
Yeah. I'm going to strongly encourage you. You know, every time you work on a policy, It's like a monster that is insatiable. It can take you years to get through policy revisions, and then you've got to start all over. But as key areas like this come up, I think it's important to have thoughtfully, prayerfully worked through some policy that takes the subjectivity out of those kinds of situations. And it can be as simple as saying, if you change field or change ministries or whatever, then there'll be a time, you know, we're not going to drop you like a lead balloon, but there will be a time of reevaluation.
We haven't come back. They need to come back and tell us that.
Yes. And that they know that there's going to be a time of reevaluation, and then you follow it through. Because there can be some really sticky situations, like, you know, they might change sending agencies if you just don't feel comfortable at all, you know. Or they might be in the same agency, but they're going to change status and so forth. Take the subjectivity and the idea of playing favorites out of it and just get something in print and say, no, if there's any change, we're going to take the time and reevaluate it. And we'll keep in touch with you, but it allows you that space and their understanding. And then you'll have to decide if those somebody you still want to partner with or not. It is not easy to let missionaries go, if that's what it comes to, but you have to say if you're careful.
Part of it, I'm just thinking out loud, which is probably not a good idea, but because we're talking about strategizing, and so are we supporting that, though this is, obviously we're supporting that particular missionary family to go, are we supporting the mission to that place, or are we supporting the missionary that goes to that place? Maybe there's not really an answer for that.
I'm sorry, what?
Maybe there's not an answer to that question right now.
Actually, that's a very tough but a very important question.
Because if God calls us, frankly, my experience is that, well, we have some money available, we want to take out a missionary, but I got a whole file of missionaries who have contacted and looking for support, and say, well, we can't right now, but we'll keep it, and when we're able to, then we'll, so then we look through this whole thing, we'll pick you. And say, well, because we've, for whatever reason, like Jerry was saying a while ago, maybe particular affinity with the people in our church, or maybe there is a committee sat down and said, there's a field over here we believe God wants us to be the people, get the gospel there, instead of, wherever God calls you, then that's what directs us. Is there one way that's right, one that's wrong? No.
There's prayerful consideration for how God's leading your church. Now, I would say there are some parameters there. You say, we're following the mission, and like you might restrict yourself and say, well, only if they're going to this specific country, meaning specifically, otherwise we're not going to listen to anybody. The other side of it is, I want to be careful here, but I just think we have to be better stewards with our limited resources and our limited people. I'm going to give you a quick generic situation. A daughter of a husband and wife who are the chair of a mission committee at a church, so they have positions of influence. The daughter is going to a very reached field, and her main task will be to nanny three children of missionaries. All right? Is that the best use of limited resources? I'm not sure. But there's a tie-in with the church. Okay, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just raising the questions. But there are tough questions to be answered. And I just think going forward, you know, where does God want us to serve, and what does that mean in terms of how we get on board with people? These are very important questions. Yes, sir.
That's the very reason that many churches aren't. For instance, I think maybe others here too, that we make some kind of a rule like, well, we're just trying to support church planting missionaries. But you're still not out of the woods there because next thing you know, they write home saying, we're really covered up, we've got to go to the evangelism, and you need some over here to get a show and get back where you work. It's very difficult to spread your way through that.
I know. There's some minefields here. But I'm fairly convinced that if you make a commitment to asking the Lord to help you be more strategic and better stewards, that through prayer and discernment, God will give you direction. And I just see some pitfalls and some canyons that are out there. And I just want to try and avoid more of those and try to engage more people. Yeah, you're the booth.
Well, one thing you said about when a missionary changes fields, well, there have been I know of one missionary in particular that we supported, and they're doing great things where they were, and they moved from one continent to another, and we didn't know anything about it.
So you found out about it after the fact?
Yeah, as a supporting church.
That stinks.
It was like, and they moved. From another language, another culture, and we're kind of thinking, what were they thinking?
There's got to be good communication.
Yeah, we couldn't have any input in it, or talk to them, or have the same heart for it that they did, because we didn't really know anything about it.
Yeah, those are tough. Yeah, sir.
Another question with retiring missionaries when they come back. We've got five retiring missionaries that we're still supporting for a lesser amount.
Okay, good.
Because they need it, because there wasn't a strategy that is in place now to prepare for that.
Policy that takes the subjectivity out of it. Now, you know that in the last number of years there's been a transition from missionaries who were supposed to raise retirement as part of their support, and then sometimes the agency will kick in. There are a lot of different formulas, and you've got to find that out from the agency, and then figure out what's fair. You can't drop them like a lead balloon either, but what is their real need? Figuring that out, yes, sir.
When they're choosing missionaries, I hate to say this, but I think the largest unreached people group in the world is the disabled, the physically disabled, and also the church that was reaching out and starting a church with autism. We had we had 15 artificial limb camps. We made the limbs right there in the church, through the church. People crawled in, walked out, and the whole town was a buzz because we were doing that.
That's being strategic.
That's a large, and these people have a tremendous impact. If they come to Christ, wow, what changes happen and what ministry they have. I would say number one issue, find missionaries that will reach out to the disabled.
That's real often thinking in those terms.
I'm sort of afraid, actually, to bring this up, but with this new strategizing, how best to use our money and everything. Okay, there's this new paradigm being talked about that the locals can reach their own better than and by sending missionaries. And so now we're just sending like the most trained pastor or whatever to go and teach the locals so that they can reach people. Okay, well, that's probably a good use of money, but what I'm afraid of is that, well, now the young people are thinking, well, why should we be missionaries if you know, they're just taking trained pastors and sending them over there. And with our new songs and everything, we're not singing missionary songs like Sons of Light or anything, you know. And so, I mean, I just think, like, where's the motivation then for, well, I mean, God can still motivate people individually, but to become missionaries for the young people if we're just sending...
Yeah, I hear what you're saying. The way that I see this washing out is emphasizing more on leadership training, coming alongside and developing church planting movements and working with the nationals. However, at the same time, there are more specialty areas today in missions than ever before. The disability issues and the forays into the unreached and inaccessible areas of the world where someone has to go in maybe under a business platform in order to be able to reach and establish. Again, if the Great Commission is about establishing the name and fame of Christ and His church among every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, then if we're on the final frontiers and we're always at least keeping our eyes on that, what's it going to take to get into those last fields? It's harder. This is a generalization, but it's that because it's true of a lot. This younger generation that you referred to coming up, they are often averse to making long-term commitments. It's like, I just want to go and do this for a while. But then sometimes God uses that to spark their interest for a lifelong vocation. So the mission agencies, I mean, if you see the list of varying opportunities, most mission agencies, you know, went from this a number of years ago, and now there's 50 things you can do. You can plug in your area. So while we might be looking more for some of the cream of the crop in some of these areas, there's still these wonderful other areas that are going on.
Could it be, you walked us through this, and it's, where are you now? Where could you go? How will you get there? I mean, back to what you were saying. I mean, because we have this, we like to box things and say this is the right way to do it. Everybody's got to do it this way. And we all say, boy, there's got to be a better way. And we're all frustrated. Maybe we shouldn't be, I'm asking. Because God is bigger than all this. So what does God want you to do? What God leading you? Which missionary that God presents to you? Which field? I mean, we're all just different instruments of the orchestra. We have some frustrations and we wish we could do more. We wish something was different. Something's changed on us. We have to say, well, God is at that too. And not say, well, it's got to fit in this box, and everybody's got to do missions this way. You have your strategy, you make your plans. That's like, well, I think you use a different word, about, you know, it's not flying bigger, you don't get locked down on that. Maybe it's just, we shouldn't allow ourselves to be frustrated. We should say, God is bigger than this. And what does He want us to do in my situation, this missionary, so forth?
If I understand that, this is what you're saying. When we talk about you evaluate, you envision, you find direction, that's true for individuals. What I meant this morning is for churches to think through this, and a church is made up of all these different individuals, and some way, somehow, the church is going to have to reach a decision on which directions they're going to go in missions. And it's going to have to be some consensus. Probably not everybody's going to get their way or exactly what they want. So trying to help a church sort through where they are and how God's leading them as a church and make some decision that gives them some direction is what I was after. Is that? All right. I do want to show this 5-year clip. This is from, it's called 6 Ways to Reach. And this is kind of, so they go through, there's a 5-minute clip each on learning, going, sending, praying, and mobilizing. And one more thing. But this is the introductory clip that overviews those six ways to reach. And I think it will just be a very quick reminder of all the different things that are out there that can be wonderfully engaged in as we think about missions.
You know, when I think about God's heart for the world, I think about my wife and our marriage, and really, over the last 10 years, as I've fallen in love with her, I began to love some of the things that she loves, and I've taken on the things that sort of orbit her heart. They began to do things that orbit my heart. And when we look at God's heart for the world, I think it's simply Christians looking and saying, God, if this is what you love, that's a big enough reason for me to begin to get involved.
For those coming out of short-term mission experience, perspectives in the world Christian movement course or something like that, a lot of times we're just asking our questions, where do I go now?
Okay.
Drink that water.
It's just a little sample of what can be done. All right. Well, I would just encourage you to be advocates in your church, mobilizers, encouragers. Hey, what can we do to take this whole thing to the next level? With prayer, study, and communication, figure out what those things are and how to do it. All right. Again, if I can be of any help on anything else, let me know. Good to interact with you today. The Lord bless you, and go forth and multiply.